Okay. We can go ahead and start with a prayer here. We can stand up and say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Vincent Ferrer, St. Jude, Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of Help of Christians, St. Ignatius, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Now we're on chapter 39 of the My Catholic Faith, the chapter on the sanctifying grace. And so this chapter 39, the chapter on sanctifying grace. Now, first of all, this the minimum knowledge that all Catholics should know. Have the kids in the school memorize the my minimum knowledge sheet. We do it from first grade until 12th grade. And everyone has to know the exact same things. And so the minimum knowledge of the Catholic faith, one of the minimum knowledge is the simple definition of sanctifying grace. And it's the simplest definition, and it's also the most informative, or the one that's most theologically accurate. And we don't normally say it exactly like this in the catechism, but it's the simplest definition and the best. And we have these little... too thin here. Sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is quite simply the life of God in the soul. It's the simplest and best definition of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace it's more recently called sanctifying grace in English, but it used to be called, and it's more correctly called, habitual grace. So at some time in the last 50 or 100 years, they switched the word to sanctifying grace, but it's more correctly called habitual grace. And habitual grace signifies the kind of grace that it is. You see, there's two kinds of graces, habitual and actual. So you see that habitual and actual go together. Sanctifying doesn't go with actual, but habitual does. So you've got habitual grace, and you've got the other kind of grace, which is actual grace. Actual because of the word act, habitual because of the word habit. So that habitual grace is a habit. An actual grace is an act. So an actual grace comes once to us, and then it leaves. It's a grace that comes and goes. Yeah. Yeah, this is the only... I need a thicker black marker, but that's all right. I only write it on the board so that I can feel good anyway. But we'll have to get thicker markers, by the way. These are thin markers, don't cut it. But in any case, there's habitual grace and actual grace, and the correct terminology of the two kinds of grace. The word grace means a given for nothing. So a grace, by definition, cannot be earned. The Protestants believe that grace can be earned, that you can live a good life and earn grace. It's interesting, the contradictory beliefs of the Protestants. One of them is that you just simply believe and you're saved, and therefore you don't have to live a good life. And then on the other side, which seems to be in contradiction to it, they believe that you can actually earn grace. And yet you can't earn merit, but you can earn grace, according to the basic Protestant belief. That the supernatural, what we Catholics call supernatural, to the Protestants is attainable. Meaning that it is actually natural. That man can, on his own, accept to believe in Jesus Christ, and then he's saved. Catholics do not believe that. That the belief in Jesus Christ, the supernatural belief, is a gift from God that we cannot earn. That's why we call both kinds, habitual and actual, we call them both graces, because they cannot be earned by man. A grace cannot be earned. A grace is something given for nothing by God because He wants to give it. We do not earn grace. So both habitual and actual, it applies to them both. Here the consideration is primarily of habitual grace. And the habitual grace is the grace that makes us able to merit. So if we draw it in a, we'll try the green here. That there is a man on the earth, and in his natural state, he cannot attain to God, which is his goal. What habitual grace does is it makes a new man. We say, put on the new man. Induat me Domine novum hominem. Put on me, O Lord, the new man. That actually is a prayer that we priests say when we put on a surplice. We say, put on me, O Lord, the new man who was created according to God in grace and truth. It's from St. Paul. There is actually a new kind of man, a different kind of man. This man, the new man, he is capable of earning heaven. The new man can earn heaven. The man who is on the earth, the natural man, cannot earn heaven. Habitual grace is the grace that turns us into the new man. It is called habitual because in order for us to do something meritorious for heaven, we have to have a special habit inside of us that makes us like unto Christ. And this habit we call sanctifying or habitual grace. It's something inside of me at all times. A habit is always present, whereas an act only is present when it is being done. Habitual grace is the grace that is always inside of the soul who has been informed or filled with God, who has the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. So sanctifying grace is also called the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. It's the life of God inside of the soul. It's in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, let us come and make our abode with Him. That's the passage that refers to sanctifying grace, that God speaks, our Lord speaks and says, let us come, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and make our dwelling, our abode, inside of Him. So habitual grace is the grace by which God makes His abode inside of man. And that there is, in fact, a new kind of life inside of us. Now, habitual grace, we sometimes think of grace, both habitual and actual, but especially habitual, as being some kind of non-real thing. That God just simply breathes in some spiritual non-reality into us and we are called pleasing to God. Whereas in fact, habitual grace causes a physical change inside of the man who receives that grace. So that there is an actual change of us in the state of grace. A man who is in the state of grace is physically different than a man who is in the state of mortal sin. There is the habitual grace transforms our being, our nature, so that we are men who take on a new life, which is why it says in sacred scripture, put on the new man, that we really become a new man when we receive this habitual grace. Now, acts that are done, good acts that are done when we have habitual grace, these acts bring us to heaven. The same good act, an act of charity, giving a glass of water to a poor man, if we are not in the state of grace, the glass of water giving is not meritorious of heaven. If we are in the state of grace, it is. And the reason is because we have a new life. And whatever we do with this new life, the life of sanctifying or habitual grace, brings us to the new goal, which is the attaining of God in heaven. So habitual grace is, it's a free gift of God, which we do not deserve. And it is the indwelling, the habitual or constant indwelling of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost inside of our souls, in such a way that whatever we do is, in a certain way, done by Christ. So that it is Christ who operates in us. Christ who makes the gift of water to the poor. Christ who makes us come to Mass. Christ who makes us say the rosary. And since Christ is the one making us to do these things, or being with us as we do these things, we receive a certain amount of the merit of Christ. We receive a certain divine merit. Now, the divine merit, or the divine action, requires a divine reward. Heaven is a divine reward. We cannot earn heaven unless there is something of God inside of us. Sanctifying grace puts that something of God inside of us. It makes us as gods. Our Lord Himself says that you will be gods. So sanctifying grace makes us act in the person of Christ in a certain way, so that when we do something good, it is Christ who operates in us. And St. Paul speaks about this. He says, "And when I act, no, not I, but Christ within me." And so I act, no, not I, but Christ within me. That's how we act when we are in the state of sanctifying grace. That Christ is operating inside of us. Now, the minimum requirement for Christ to be able to operate inside of us, first of all, we have to receive that sanctifying grace for the first time. And this receiving of sanctifying grace for the first time can only come in two ways. Sanctifying grace, or habitual grace, is also called justification by the Council of Trent. When we have sanctifying grace and inside of us, we are in the state of justification. There's a very simple requirement for heaven. If you have habitual grace and you die, you go to heaven. If you are without habitual grace, at death, you go to hell. Habitual grace is the one thing necessary for salvation. The Catholic Church is that church which gives habitual grace to souls. This is the work of the Catholic Church. So it says in the new code of canon law, and it was a principle of the old code, that the supreme law of the church is the salvation of souls. Suprema lex salus animarum. The purpose of the Catholic Church with regard to individual souls is to put them in the state of habitual or sanctifying grace, to keep them in that state until death. And then at death, those souls will go to heaven. So all that matters is habitual grace. If there is only one thing that matters, it is being in the state of sanctifying grace. We call the grace sanctifying because it is the grace that makes us saints. The grace that makes us, if we die with this grace, to be eternally with God in heaven. It is also the grace that sanctifies or makes holy all of our actions. And so that's why the term sanctifying is used for this grace, as well as the older term of habitual, which means the constant indwelling of the Holy Ghost. The Catholic Church is about sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace transforms all of our actions. So that there are, for instance, there are four natural virtues, which are prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. And all the natural virtues fall under them. Sanctifying grace transforms prudence, justice, and temperance, and fortitude, these natural virtues, into a new kind of virtue called prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, which is the supernatural virtue, which makes our prudence divine, and our temperance divine, and our fortitude and justice divine, so that we act in a divine sort of way with prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. It transforms natural virtue into supernatural virtue. You can do naturally good acts without sanctifying grace, but these naturally good acts do not merit heaven. They merit an earthly reward. In fact, the saints teach, the Catholic Church teaches, that when you do something that is naturally good, you will be rewarded in this life by some means. And then at death, if you do not repent of your sins, you will go to hell. Natural goodness does not merit eternal salvation. Natural goodness merits a natural reward. In order for us to merit eternal salvation, we have to have supernatural goodness inside of us. And so that this supernatural goodness is the sanctifying or habitual grace. God living inside of us is the only thing that can make me supernaturally good. Then my very same actions of giving drink to the thirsty, feeding the poor, and so on, clothing the naked, the seven corporal works of mercy, that these very same actions become beneficial of eternal salvation because they are done in union with Christ. Habitual grace brings salvation. Natural goodness brings natural reward. It is necessary to have habitual grace in order to consistently do good. Now, there's another thing concerning natural goodness. The Catholic Church teaches, given original sin, we can do naturally good things from time to time, but we cannot do naturally good things always because of our weakness. It takes habitual grace to stabilize our good acts. Sanctifying grace makes it possible for us to do good acts daily. Without sanctifying grace, it is morally impossible to do good acts, even natural good acts, daily and constantly. We find it, for instance, amongst the pagans, that they may be very charitable and giving to the poor, but then they murder people on weekends. So there's always something that they don't do right, even if there's one thing that they do right. So they don't worship God, but they are nice to some of their neighbors. There's always a glitch somewhere. And where it takes sanctifying or habitual grace to remove all the glitches so that we can do good and truly avoid evil. And so this the sanctifying grace can be considered in that way. The habit that transforms us. Now, the two ways of receiving sanctifying grace. First of all, baptism. When we receive sanctifying grace for the very first time, there are only two ways of getting it. So to get sanctifying grace, there's two ways. One, baptism. And two, an act of perfect charity. Which we normally call an act of perfect contrition. An act of perfect charity is normally called an act of perfect contrition. So we'll just use that term, an act of perfect contrition. These are the two ways of receiving sanctifying grace. Now, for children, they cannot make an act of perfect contrition because they haven't reached the age of reason yet. Therefore, children can only receive sanctifying grace by baptism. Before they've reached the age of reason. Once we've reached the age of reason, then it is possible to receive sanctifying grace by baptism or an act of perfect contrition. When we are Catholics, we've committed a mortal sin, there are still only two ways of receiving that sanctifying grace again, and that is by confession, obviously a valid confession, or by an act of perfect contrition again. So you get an act of perfect contrition or by confession. Before baptism, baptism or an act of perfect contrition. These are the only means of getting sanctifying grace. There is only one means of losing sanctifying grace, and that is the commission of one mortal sin. Nothing else can take away sanctifying grace. So, the Jansenists and some of the Calvinists believe that you're predestined to hell or predestined to heaven and that you can't change whether or not you're going to go to hell or heaven. Hell or heaven is determined by whether or not I have habitual grace or sanctifying grace inside of me at the moment of death. Once I've reached the age of reason, God gives the grace to every single human being to receive sanctifying grace and to stay in it. And there is only one way to exit sanctifying grace. That's the commission of a mortal sin. There's only one person that can commit the mortal sin, and that is me. Only one person can be responsible for my loss of habitual grace, and that person is myself by the free and deliberate commission of one mortal sin. This mortal sin puts us into a habitual state of sin. There is habitual grace and sanctifying grace, but then there is also habitual sin. If we die with a state of habitual sin, then we go to hell. Mortal sin is also called habitual sin because it is a sin that transforms our entire soul. Venial sin wounds the soul. Mortal sin transforms it. Takes a total of one mortal sin to put us into the habit of damnation. In order for us to exit the habit of damnation, and also, by the way, this habit is deepened by the commission of each mortal sin. Every mortal sin is deserving of a separate hell for that sin. So each mortal sin deepens us in the habit of sin. It confirms the habit. The habit can only be removed by a good confession or by an act of perfect contrition when we can't go to confession in the case of a car accident or whatever it might be. And God alone knows whether or not that is had. But with regard to salvation, you have sanctifying grace and die, you're saved. You do not have sanctifying grace and die, you go to hell. It is the one requirement of salvation. We speak about many other requirements, such as believing all the truths of the Apostles' Creed and the Catholic faith, having the virtue of faith, hope, and charity, the three theological virtues, and the virtue of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, and all the other virtues and the faith. Sanctifying grace brings with it all of these things. So you can't have sanctifying grace without the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost and the seven virtues, and especially the virtue of faith. If you do not believe in all the truths of the faith, you reject knowingly a truth of the Catholic faith, then as long as you reject that truth knowingly, knowing that it's a teaching of the Church, you cannot receive sanctifying grace. So it is necessary to have... When we receive sanctifying grace, we don't just have the life of God inside of our souls, but we necessarily have all those things that come with the life of God, which means belief in all 12 articles of the Creed, hope and confidence of God be able to save our souls, and charity for God and neighbor, as well as prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, and then the seven corporal works of mercy, the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. These things are always with us and are inseparable from sanctifying grace. They are different from sanctifying grace, but they are inseparable from it. So that if we were to lose wisdom, we would lose sanctifying grace. If we were to lose hope, we lose sanctifying grace. If we lose prudence, we lose sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace requires all of the virtues. That is the reason why we do an examination of the Ten Commandments before you go to confession. Because you're examining what are the things that can take away sanctifying grace from my soul. What are the things that are absolutely necessary to go together with sanctifying grace? These things are adoring the true God, going to Mass on Sundays, not blaspheming against God, praising His name, honoring the father and the mother, not committing adultery and stealing and so on, bearing false witness, etc., murder and so on. That there we examine the Ten Commandments and we examine our sins against the virtues to see that if there is any serious offense that is so serious that it takes us away from sanctifying grace. And then one last consideration concerning sanctifying grace before we close here. And that is the essence of the goal of sanctifying grace is that grace which makes God the end and purpose of our lives. So when we are in sanctifying grace, we may do many things, eat, sleep, and so on, but our ultimate goal is to get to God and to get to heaven. As long as God remains the ultimate goal, then we can remain in sanctifying grace. But when we commit a mortal sin, we choose a creature over God, such as the creature of drink for an alcoholic, or the creature of murder, or the creature of vengeance, or the creature of the sins against purity, and so on. To choose a creature over God, when we commit a mortal sin is a turning away from God as our end and making a creature our end. So, which is alcohol or something of that nature. When we change ends or change purposes, we lose God, and all of sanctifying grace exits our soul. And then we are in the state of damnation, the state of habitual sin, which is also called the state of damnation. When we die with this state, we are eternally damned. When the state of damnation is removed by good confession, God gives us back all of the graces that we had, all the merits that we had before. So that when we commit a mortal sin, we lose all of our merits. Every good act that we've ever done loses its benefit when we commit a mortal sin. When God gives us sanctifying grace again, in His infinite mercy, He gives back all the merits that we had before we committed the mortal sin. So that no merits ever done in our life are ever wasted. And then, I was going to say that was my last thing, but another teaching of the saints concerning good acts done in mortal sin. Because a question was asked of the theologians, well, since when you do an act of charity, for instance, when you're in the state of mortal sin, it does not merit eternal salvation. So then what's the point in doing it? What's the point in doing good when you're in the state of mortal sin, since it doesn't help you get to heaven anyway? And the Catholic Church teaches, when you do an act of charity or any good act in the state of mortal sin, what it does not earn you heaven or grace in heaven, but it does earn you the grace to repent of your sins and to go to confession one day and to turn back to God. So that acts done, good acts done in the state of mortal sin are not wasted. Good acts done in the state of mortal sin are beneficial to the soul in that they help bring the soul back to God. So when we perform our duty, or when we perform an act of charity, these acts help bring the soul back to God, even though they are not meritorious of heaven, and the soul remains in the state of damnation. Helps it remove that state, move away from that state. It also softens sin. In other words, the heart becomes hardened when it stays in the state of mortal sin for a long time. But when you do acts of charity in the state of mortal sin, or when you fulfill your duty in the state of mortal sin, this helps diminish the hardening of the heart. So it helps diminish the act of hardening the heart, and it helps being beneficial towards repentance. And for this reason, the Church teaches it is important to pray when you are in the state of mortal sin. To pray that you be removed from that state, and that you not become hardened in sin, that you not die in sin. And these are the reasons why prayer is beneficial in the state of mortal sin, even though that prayer, strictly speaking, is not beneficial unto salvation, since we don't have sanctifying grace. And then I'll close it at that. Anybody have any questions or whatever before we close here in a minute? Yes?
Well, at the beginning of your talk, you mentioned the requirements of minimum knowledge.
Yes.
Do you have that written down or recorded anywhere?
Yes, it's on a little paper we have at the school. Minimum knowledge, you know, the Ten Commandments, seven sacraments, six precepts of the church, the holy days of obligation, the names of the seven virtues, you know, four cardinal, three theological, seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, simple definition of sanctifying grace, simple definition of mortal sin, which is the killing of the soul, and all that. We have it on just a two-sided sheet. Yeah, so we do have that, yeah. So, and anything else there? Because I have to go here, confessions here. So we'll go ahead and close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Saint Vincent Ferrer, Saint Jude, Our Lady of Victory, Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of Help of Christians, Saint Ignatius, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.